All right, good deal. Good evening. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And want to welcome our visitors. We got several, and I'm just so glad to have you. And we had several this morning. And I want to apologize for the topic tonight, if you're visiting with us, because this is a tougher Bible study that we're doing this evening. And so I don't apologize because it's not what needs to be preached or not what you should hear, but just because this is generally a harder discussion. And so please be ready for that. As we're in the Sermon on the Mount, we've discussed a lot about the Beatitudes, and we've gone through every single one so far, until we have finally come to the final Beatitude of Jesus. And this is when Jesus, in verse 10, says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on in verse 11 and 12 to say, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." And we'll talk about that. "For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, perhaps this is, at least in America, the least spoken about beatitude of all of the beatitudes that Jesus speaks about. And I believe there's a reason for that. Because in the past, 250 some years, as a nation, we have really been blessed to be free from persecution, at least religious persecution, for the most part as Christians. And I do say for the most part. Because when we compare the things that take place in this nation to things that we see in other nations surrounding Christians, when you look in the Middle East, or when you look at the China, and nations like that, I've actually heard some Christians talk like this. And I had a discussion actually with a fellow last week at a coffee shop who said that we're past that part of history. And he honestly believed that there would be no more persecution of Christians, at least in this country. Brethren, I want us to make no mistake. We've been very blessed to live where we do, but it's coming. And we need to be ready for it. And I want us to also make no mistake. Though we might be in a time of peace, which we do see examples of in the Scriptures, here, there are Christians that are being persecuted around the world as we speak. And that is a sobering thought to think about. And so that's why this is going to be a little bit of a tougher lesson tonight, because what we're going to look at is this idea of persecution and following Jesus Christ. And that's a tougher topic. This is something for the mature Christian. And I don't believe that it's coincidence that this is the last of the Beatitudes. Because as a Christian matures and develops in their faith, the ability for someone to stand up and confess Jesus Christ despite anything you might do to them physically or socially or economically is a sign of a mature Christian that understands their hope that's waiting for them. And Jesus is trying to teach us about that here. And though we are going to suffer for the cause of Christ, we're going to see that our reward is very, very great. And we are in the best of company when it comes to the concept of suffering. And we'll talk about that. And if that moment comes where we cannot escape with our lives, I pray that we may all be faithful unto death, as Jesus writes through John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that we might receive a crown of life. Let's begin by going back to Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to understand that persecution is very much promised. This is a promise from Jesus. But this beatitude, just to begin with, note that this is different from all of the other beatitudes so far. Because go back up to verse 3 in your text. Notice all of these, when you look at these descriptions, poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. What do all of these things have in common with each other? These are all character traits of kingdom people, aren't they? These are all descriptions of what the kingdom person will look like. There is a kingdom trait in this last beatitude. It's righteousness. But the focus is on what that righteousness brings. And so in this last beatitude, Jesus changes the way in which he speaks. He changes the brand in which he's using. And now he is going to draw attention to what is going to happen to those who exemplify these things. And in verse 11, we get more detail. Not just that they will be persecuted, but that the righteous will be reviled, that they will be persecuted again, and that all kinds of evil, though falsely, will be spoken against you. And Jesus is making a promise that this is what is going to happen to those who follow after me. He made that very promise to that generation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your fingers in Matthew 5. We'll flip back and forth quite a bit. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13, Jesus, speaking of the sign of the end of the age, and I believe in the interpretation of this context, this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish people being the people of God and the beginning of the church and all of that. And so Jesus says in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold." But, very similar to what we read in Revelation 2:10, "the one who endures to the end will be saved." You see the same promise actually made by Paul when talking to the young evangelist Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to begin backwards. I want us to begin in verse 10, and then I want you to focus on verse 12 through 13. Paul here is trying to encourage Timothy to follow in his steps. And, you know, everyone in general wants to follow in someone's steps. But a lot of times, the reason that someone else wants to follow in someone else's steps is because of what it will bring to them for gain. You know, you might want to follow in a very good business person's steps or a successful businessman's steps in the whole hopes that one day you will become rich and successful like him. Paul here tells Timothy, "I want you to imitate me," and then he's going to tell him what he's going to get out of it. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Now look at verse 11. "And my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me." Remember, Timothy was from this area, and he was there present when Paul was drug out of Lystra. And what did they do to him outside the city? They stoned him to death. And you know who was probably standing right there was Timothy, watching it happen. And then he watched him get up and walk right back into the city to keep preaching. And Paul tells Timothy, "I want you to imitate me also in these things." And then he has an encouragement in verse 12. "For indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Does that sound like Paul means that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted when you read that. And as Keith Stonehart says, who does all leave out? Nobody. And this is a promise that Paul makes. If you want to live a godly life, there is going to be persecution in some form or fashion. And the question I have to ask is, am I willing to face it? Now, there are different kinds of persecutions. There's physical persecution. There's economic persecution. Just think about the Melissa Sweetcakes case that's going on and different things where those who are Christians are being told that they are not allowed to stand by their beliefs and their ethics or else they will be economically bankrupt and economically driven out from where they are. There's social persecution. Persecution is not just limited to this physical idea of someone being beaten. That's a lot of times how we've seen it in the scriptures, and that's many times how it happens in the world, but there's different types of persecutions. Now, that being said, understanding what Paul says, that helps us to understand all who desire to live a godly life in some form or fashion are going to be persecuted throughout their life at different times, whether it's physically or economically or spiritually in different ways even. There's going to be persecutions that come. But I do want to clear up some misconceptions. One, this does not mean that we need to seek out persecution. Some have developed this theology that unless I'm suffering right now, I must be doing something wrong. It's almost a reverse Job mentality. That if God disciplines those whom he loves and those who follow Christ will be persecuted, and no persecution is taking place right now, I need to go get in trouble. I need to go find some. That's not the case. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, when Saul began to ravage the church, what was the response of the church? What did they do? Well, they preached the word after they fled. They scattered. And they went all over the place, didn't they? And think also about the Lord's words himself in Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters after the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, again, speaking of his disciples and saying, I'm sending you in as sheep among wolves. He goes on in verse 20 to say, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, that you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The actual word persecution means to pursue or to flee. That's what the word literally means. And it's the idea that something is taking place either physically to where you have to leave or economically to where you cannot survive there so you have to leave or socially you've been ostracized and so you have to leave. And so this is not saying that we need to go seek out persecution. In fact, oftentimes when persecution comes, we have every right to seek comfort and to seek solace and to try to find a safe haven. That does not mean also that persecution will always take place in every single moment of our lives. Go back to the book of Acts. And when we think of the book of Acts, in the beginning of Acts, we see a lot of persecution. You see persecution of the apostles. You see it of the church. But then after Saul's conversion, there's a really interesting statement in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now that peace did not last forever. But there was a time period where there was peace and the church was not being persecuted at that very time. You see examples of that all throughout history and all throughout the scriptures. In fact, when the Hebrew writer is writing that epistle, in chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "You have not yet struggled enough to shed blood. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet been called to shed blood." Whatever reason, the persecution that was taking place, I believe very much social when you read, and spiritual when you read the book of Hebrews and what was going on with what those Christians were facing, but it wasn't physical yet. There was at least physical peace that was taking place. But one thing we do need to understand is that when it comes, we'd better be ready. As we've alluded to many times, we are to be faithful unto death. Because though it's true that sometimes there are areas of peace, and though it's true that I don't necessarily need to go seek out persecution, God forbid the day that persecution comes to my door, and to escape it, I deny the name of Jesus Christ. God forbid. We've got to ready our hearts because it's coming, and it's hard to think about. It's hard to think about someone treating my wife poorly, or someone treating my family poorly, or me poorly, but I have to be ready for that. And I have to be ready to confess Christ and all of my family, no matter what the cost is. And that goes for all of our spiritual family. But I want us to recognize the source and the meaning, the reason for the persecution. Go back to the Beatitude. Because Jesus does not say, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." He doesn't say that. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for what reason?" For righteousness' sake. In Luke's account, it says, "For my sake." The reason for persecution really has little to do with us. In fact, it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. So I want us to just look at two passages in the the Gospel of John. Turn over to John chapter 3 to begin with. And here Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, Jesus, beginning in verse 19, says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus here explains something. And we know from earlier in John's gospel, he says that he is the light that has come into the world, and that the world could, the darkness could not comprehend it. But he is the light. And yet that light is very offensive to those who enjoy and love darkness. Because light exposes darkness for what it is. And if you love darkness, you don't want that to happen. You want to do anything it takes to silence that which is exposing you and what you love. And they took offense at Jesus, and therefore they hated him. And Jesus said it would happen right here. And we read about it. Many times tried to kill Jesus. And finally were successful when Jesus permitted it to happen, as he tells Pilate. But think about what took place. This man who'd been going around, Jesus, and healing people, and forgiving people of their sins, enters into Jerusalem. And how did they originally honor him as he comes into Jerusalem? They treated him like a king. But when they didn't like what he said, those same people that had earlier that week laid down palm branches and cried out, "Hosanna on the highest," falsely accuse him, unlawfully try him, mock him, and then shout out, "Crucify him." They were willing to do whatever it took to silence Jesus because they took offense at him. And so, brothers and sisters, if we follow Jesus, we need to recognize that if it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to those who look and follow Jesus. Verse 18 of John 15, as Nick had read for us earlier, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." It reminds me of God's conversation with Samuel when the people asked for a king. You remember that? And what did the Lord tell Samuel? "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me." And the Lord here says that it's not you they hate, it's actually me. Because if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, rather, the world hates you. And Jesus has many more things to say that are really good in this context. But I want us to consider Ephesians chapter 5, and then I want us, as we're turning over there, to consider this. Right after Jesus speaks about persecution, we enter this famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." Jesus already told us that the world didn't love the light. And in fact, the world did everything it could to silence the light. And brethren, if it happened to Jesus, if we are the light of the world, if we are shining the light of Christ like we should, they're going to try to do it to us. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 11, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I'm going to do a terrible preacher thing. I'm going to pull out my phone because I want to read something to you. John Piper, I enjoy some of the things he says and writes. I don't agree with all of his theology, but I do appreciate what he said in this matter. And I want you to just think about how true this is. He says, "If you cherish chastity, your life will be an attack on people's love for free sex. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you pursue self-control, your life will indict excess eating. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of the love of money. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are earnest, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. And if you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly-minded of those that are around you." You see, persecution comes not even from a sour word. It doesn't come from fighting over even a person, necessarily. But it comes from offense. And when man takes offense at Jesus Christ, and when man loves the darkness more than the light, then they will do everything they can to try to silence that voice and try to put out that light. Think about the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They beat them and sternly warned them not to preach in the name of Jesus. You read that in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And then it's amazing because what did the apostles do after being beaten? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, and they went back to preaching. There is reward in suffering for the sake of righteousness. We're going to see that in just a moment. But I do want to make this point. There is no reward for persecution or suffering as a sinner. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and also in chapter 4. Peter begins this whole section by saying in verse 13, "Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed and have no fear of them." But in verse 17, Peter says, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And he'll elaborate on this. Go a little further down in the context to verse 12 of chapter 4. Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. If you suffer as a sinner, do you know what we call that? We call it justice or discipline. And if you've done wrong, do not even dare revile the name of Christ by claiming that is the reason you're being persecuted. If you've done wrong, then suffer and repent of whatever it is that you've done wrong. But the only reward to be found in suffering for what is wrong is, Lord willing, that it will bring you to repentance and to an understanding and a knowledge of the truth. The reward for persecution comes greatly, though, to those who are suffering according to God's will and those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. And that brings us to our last point. Jesus finishes this beatitude with ending it the same way he started the beatitudes, because he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say in verse 12 something really, really peculiar. Something so peculiar that it should remind us of things that James writes. That we are to rejoice when we face various trials. And just think about, have you ever tried to picture yourself sitting in the crowd listening to Jesus? I've done this a lot, where I've said something really weird or most of the time stupid, and y'all start looking at each other like, did he really just say that? I would love to see the expressions on people's faces when Jesus is preaching this and he says, blessed are others, or are you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil and false against you on my account. So rejoice and be glad. That is not the reaction that I was expecting, or that was not the sentence I was expecting from you, Jesus. Why would I rejoice and be glad in persecution? Why would I rejoice and be glad that I'm physically suffering, or that I'm suffering economically, or that I'm suffering socially? Because Jesus, according to my understanding, the last time I checked, when these things happen, it causes depression, and it makes me sad because I don't like these things. Well, I need to go back to Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6, because I'm not supposed to lean on my own understanding. But in all of my ways, I'm supposed to acknowledge Him, and then He'll make my path straight. I want us to give just a couple reasons why we ought to rejoice and be glad. This is not in my notes, but first and foremost is because we have reason to be glad and rejoice. If this world was all there was, then of course there's no reason to rejoice or be glad when bad things happen in this life. That's why so many people that don't even believe there is a God, it's circular. The reason they don't believe there's a God is because there's so much suffering. And so because there's so much suffering, obviously there can't be a God. And that circular logic ends in this never-ending hole. But what's amazing is when you accept the reality of God, an eternal reward for His children, that makes suffering a little better, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what happens in this life, because this is just momentary. This is very brief. And when we consider the company that we keep if we suffer for sake of righteousness, you know, we share company with the prophets. In a more harsh tone, in a more tough passage, Stephen in his defense in Acts chapter 7, in verse 51, I believe, says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." And we just think, go through the prophets of old. You know, you look at Samuel, or actually even before, you know, before, way before then. You know, look at the people as they're becoming. Moses was a prophet. Was Moses treated the way he ought to have been treated all the time? No, they left him up on a mountain for a few days and decided, he's gone. We're going to decide to make someone else our leader, and then we're going to start bowing down to a gold calf. Moses was spoken and grumbled against by the people over and over again. Think about Samuel. Rejected, though it was truly the Lord, for a king that ended up defiling the people and defiling the Lord. Think about Elijah. After this great victory in the contest on Mount Carmel, what happened to him? He was persecuted and chased out of town by Jezebel. You go through all the prophets, and one after another, they were rejected and they were persecuted. You read about Jeremiah. You read about Ezekiel and some of the things that were done and said to them. We keep good company when we think about the apostles who stood before the Sanhedrin and said, whether it's right in your sight, you know, whether or not we should be pleasing to you or pleasing to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about the things that we've seen or the things that we've heard. And when they bring them back, all 12 of them, their response is, we must obey God rather than man. And historically, we read of the terrible things that happened to most of the apostles. You know, Paul was beheaded. When we finished our Acts class, we discussed that. When you read all the other persecutions Paul went through, all the stonings, all the beatings, all the shipwrecks, all the times he was driven out of a city, all the concern he had for the saints, Peter was crucified upside down. John, they tried to poison from what we know historically, and that didn't work as Jesus promised wouldn't work with his apostles. And so they ended up persecuting him in exile onto the island of Patmos. All the apostles we read about, James, killed by the sword, the other run through with the sword. We read so many. And of course, we think of Jesus Christ. And I want to read Romans chapter 8. And this will transition us into our very last point. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, we're told the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. You know, I don't want to make too much of this, but you have on Golgotha three crosses. One is our Savior, and we're kind of forced to make a choice which one of the other crosses we want to be. We could either go through this life as the world does, hating Christ, mocking Him, and just come to an end justly and deserve it and suffer for it. Or we could be those that look to Christ and beg Him for grace and mercy and are willing to suffer alongside with Him no matter what comes. Those are the that's the choice we have. And I would much rather be mistreated, reviled, spoken evil against, and even killed if it meant I can do so standing next to Jesus Christ. Because I would rather stand next to Him and face the world than stand with the world and face Jesus Christ. You know, I say it's coming and I mean it. You know, Kylie got so upset a couple of months ago because I even myself received a death threat from someone because someone that I know down in California, someone who was a member of the church that has fallen away. And as we were debating and discussing, he didn't like what I had to say, and so he made sure that he knew it. And his very words were, "I wish that I could make a martyr out of you." And you see some of the things, just the attitudes and what it builds up with people. And I don't know how much longer it's going to be before we start seeing different kinds of persecution here. But I want us, knowing that, to read verse 18. Because why should I rejoice? Because it's going to be worth it. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Paul says, it's not even a comparison. When you consider the glory that is awaiting for us to stand next to Jesus Christ for all eternity, if we really understood, we'd be willing to face anything in this life. He says something very similar, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this one I find real funny because of the way that Paul uses his language. Think about, again, the list of all the things Paul goes through. The beatings, the shipwrecks, all the stonings, all the different times where he was about to be tortured, all the reviling, all the people that were persecuting him from town to town and following him always watching his back. And then Paul writes in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction." Wait, light momentary affliction? Paul, your life is 10 times harder than mine will ever be. And you're calling it light momentary affliction? Well, perspective. "This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Rather, we can choose to suffer briefly in this life and face eternal glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or we could deny Christ to escape suffering briefly, only to face suffering eternally away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you think about it that way, we really don't have a hard decision ahead of us, do we? And I'll leave you with a couple more passages. I'll skip that one for now. I think about Moses when it says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. You know, he sets an example for us. But I want to finish up by reading Revelation chapters 6 and 7. Not the entire thing, just a couple parts. I appreciate your patience. I know I'm a little over. But chapter 6, I want us to look at two scenes that are taking place here. In chapter 6, we have the opening of the fifth seal, which the Lamb can open. And in verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Here's the picture before the throne, and they're crying out for justice to God. And you can picture them in their bloody robes and the different things, the different tortures they had gone through as they exited the first life and entered into the next. And it's this picture that John depicts for us. You know, and Jesus comes to them and he washes them and he puts a white robe on them and he says, "You just wait. Some more are going to have to go through this, but you just wait." And the waiting, we're explained why in chapter 7. Verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, that no one could number, from every tribe and every nation and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne of God in worship, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is perhaps one of the most beautiful pictures in all the New Testament. Those that have died and that gave their lives, that were faithful unto death, and Jesus washes the blood off of them and clothes them with white robes that were washed with His blood that He shed first. And though they had been hungry before, they're never going to be hungry again. And though they had been thirsty before, they're never going to be thirsty again. And though they had been persecuted before, they would never be persecuted again. For the sheep have returned home to the shepherd, and they are in His care and His protection. And He wipes every tear from their eyes. That's the picture of what's waiting for us. And brethren, when you think about that, there's no comfort that can be given me in this life that can be compared with standing in the presence of my Savior and being welcomed into His kingdom and comforted by His grace. That's worth anything in this life. So when Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad, I pray that we can rejoice and be glad. And I pray that we can ready our hearts for no matter what happens here. There might come a time in our life that we all have to move and leave. There might come times where we hear of different ones of us that are sitting here tonight that are persecuted, either economically or socially or even physically, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have already gone through it before us. And if we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as the author in Hebrews chapter 12 says, we can run this race with endurance and we can make it through no matter what comes. And so that's the lesson tonight. And so if you're here tonight, following Christ is not easy. And there are many blessings that come with it. Don't get me wrong. The blessings in Christ are unbelievable. One of which is just this family that you inherit right here at this church. But following Christ is hard. But it's worth it. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want to make Him your Lord, will you not repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life? And as Peter said in the first gospel sermon that he gave, He will give you the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this invitation appeals to you, will you not answer that call of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing the song of invitation?